in our lives. Do something definite in our lives. Do something indelible in our lives. Let this conference be a turning point, a reference point, with an indelible mark on our destinies in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you because you are here already, and we are trusting that all you intend to do, nothing will come short of it. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord bless you this morning. Good morning this morning again, brethren. The Lord bless you and make His face to shine upon you. He will perfect all that concerns you. He will answer your prayers. He will remember your sacrifices, and He will do you good. His face will shine upon you. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. This will be the second exposition of our meeting. And today we are going ahead to look at the second passage that we want to look at. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Yesterday we dealt with John chapter 4. We tried to highlight the concluding issue that Jesus raised. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. We saw Jesus, whose only passion, driving Him everywhere, is not just to start the work of God, but to finish it. And until Jesus finished, He never gave up. And by the time you come to John 17, I heard Jesus saying, I have finished the work you have given me to do. I have glorified you on the earth. And by the time He came on the cross, the final word, before He gave up the ghost, He said, it is finished. I pray that you will also finish well in Jesus' name. I pray you will not just be ordinary starters. There are many, many starters in our days, but there are very few finishers. You will finish and finish well. You will not be finished before you finish. Eh? Tell somebody by your side, say, I won't be finished until I have finished. When men are finished and they have not finished their assignment, they become an eyesore in their generation. It will not be so for you. All the things that seek to finish young men in life before they ever finish their assignment in life, that turns them to a shadow of what they should have become, God will spare you of such things in the name of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 9. And we're going to meditate on the entire chapter. The entire chapter is very, very interesting. Actually, that chapter, from chapter 9, what happened to that young man is what flowed into chapter 10. And it was the discussion that Jesus began to have that brought us to where we have reached. But because of time, we are again going to be focusing on few issues within the space that God has provided for us. From verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? The man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing. Praise the Lord. I will come back on this passage as we go ahead in our study. But the first issue that is critical for us to deal with is that first portion, verse 1 to 7. When we come back, we'll begin to look at verse 8 and all the issues around it. And I'm hoping that we will be ending this discussion as we look at up to verse 34. Now, the scenario that chapter 9 painted, again, was painting the picture of Jesus, our Lord, a man on duty, a man with a sense of mission, a man who is eager, sensitive to recognize divine opportunities, a man who never went anywhere without a purpose. If Jesus decides to pass through a space or a place, he does it not just for doing sake. There is something to fulfill. Jesus even said severally, said the Son of Man goeth as it is written concerning him. I found Jesus one who lives with a sense of his commission, who understood that I have been sent into the world to accomplish certain purposes. I have been sent. I was born for a purpose. I was born to fulfill a purpose. Every day of his life, I found Jesus, one who lived with a sense of mission and a divine purpose. And he was going to spend every day of his life pursuing that purpose. And you see that again and again in his life. And you won't be able to walk in the footstep of Christ if you are not also a man or a woman who have come to recognize that you are not here on earth for decoration. You are not here on the face of the earth as an addendum. You are not here just as an admirer. You are a stakeholder in what God wants to do in your generation. God has preserved you He has kept you alive because there is something you are born to accomplish. The Lord Jesus said things that used to baffle me. He said, yes, we cannot say there will be no offense on the earth. But woe to him through whom offense has come. It were better he was not born. It was not necessary for you to be born if you are going to just be a reason for offenses on the face of the earth. God's intention is not that you will be part of the problem on the earth. You were born and born again to become an answer to your generation, to bring solution to the challenges of our world, to bring light into the darkness that is enveloping our generation. You were born, listen, you were sent to the university, you are where you are, because heaven has an expectation of your life. There is a reason to live. There is a purpose for which you are alive, and you will not die until you finish it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, when he was 12 years, and he followed his parents to the temple in the time of the Feast of Passover. I hope you remember the story. That was captured for us in Luke. And when they finished all the ceremonies, his parents mistakenly presumed that Jesus was among the folk and that he was already in their caravan. What a costly assumption. And they traveled 3 days. They went a day's journey only for them to say, where is Jesus? Where is the young man that we came with? And they began to look everywhere. They came down from the caravan and said, excuse me, we are going back. What are you going back for? And said, we are looking for Jesus. And when they got to Jerusalem, they went to the temple. They met Jesus sitting there with the doctors of law. And the mother said, why have you dealt with us like this? I am your father. For the past 3 days, we have been seeking you. And Jesus asked them a very pertinent question. He said, how is it that you are looking for me? Where you left me is where I have been. You are the one that went away. If there's anybody who was lost, I think you are the one who got lost. I have been here. Where you left me, there I am. But don't you know, I must be about my father's business? Let me ask you, what are you about? What will your life be about? What will be the definition of your totality of existence? What will they say you live for? Those are the questions and the challenges that this passage is bringing out to me as I begin to study it. And you will begin to see it gradually unfolding as we go ahead. Now, let me look at it quickly with you. You know, while Jesus was passing by, the Bible says he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. He was born blind. And his disciples, out of curiosity, were desiring to make a theological discussion about it.
They were eager to theorize. And they want to begin to say, okay, now that this man is born blind, let us discuss. Who sinned? Was this man? Did he sin when he was in his mother's womb? That's why God decided to punish him with blindness. Or was it his parents that did some atrocities? And God decided that, okay, I will punish their son on their behalf. They were asking such questions. They were going to use a man who is in need as a mere case study. You are not following me yet. You know, sometimes when you meet doctors, particularly when you go to teaching hospital, here is a patient that needs help. Sometimes the doctor is not excited about giving that person help. What is he excited about? Or using that case as what? As a case study. If you go to their discussion, they're saying, let's look at that case. They're not saying, let's talk about that man. They're not saying, let's talk about that woman. They say, let us talk about that case. What is the presentation? And then they will do analysis about that case. And sometimes when that soul dies, oh, because they have seen too many deaths, they have lost compassion for souls. They say, oh, well, it's unfortunate. Pack it up. Is there any other case that we need to quickly analyze? And sometimes, even preachers, they only want to use the crowd to build up their ego. They have lost compassion for the souls of men. They are only happy to have them come around. Use them to build up their own kind of prestige. So it does not touch them whether the lives of these people are changed or not. You can come to that point. You can come to a place where you ridicule souls of men in order to demonstrate how prominent a man of God you have become. Every time I found Jesus, every healing you see Jesus perform, it is not for the video. It is out of compassion. Hallelujah. Every time you see Jesus, they say he had compassion on them. Even when everybody thought these people should go away, they'll say, no, they don't need to depart. I can't send them home empty-handed. Give them something to eat out of compassion. The disciples, as at this time, they were quite different from their master. Then they have seen an interesting case to analyze. They have seen an interesting species to discuss. And then it will become a wonderful case of establishing some empty doctrine. Then I imagine that they will have said, you know, the way God deals with things, if you commit sin, even inside the womb, God can punish you. And so I imagine that when they see that young man sitting down there blind, some of them will say, good for you. It means that inside your mother's womb you have been committing sin. That's why heaven decided to punish you. Others will pass by and say, that is the reward of wickedness. His parents were terrible. That's why he will never escape. You see, all of those is emanating from a heart that is void of compassion. So Jesus Christ was going to deal with that now. And I want you to see few things that he did in that little passage, as much as we can draw it before we go. Jesus answered them, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. What did he do now? He has, by that simple statement, changed the story. He has, by that single statement, exonerated the young man. Then the people would have said, but now, why? If it is neither this nor that, why is he here blind since he was born? You know that the first approach, there is no compassion at all. Who sinned? And if it's the one that sinned, then go for his punishment. And if it is the parent that sinned, let them face their calamity. But Jesus, in his characteristic manner, he exonerates men so that the mercy of God can come to them. Hallelujah. Imagine that people were stoning Jesus, they were piercing him, and they were crucifying him. And what was he going to say? He said, Father, forgive them. Why? Why? Because they don't know what they are doing. Ah. The people say, we know what we are doing. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us, upon our children, upon our children's children. Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they are doing. Even though they say they know, they don't know what they are doing. What manner of man is Jesus? Who sees people in their helplessness rather than see them as objects for punishment? One time, Jesus, having gone everywhere preaching, doing everything, and he saw the multitude still surging. And do you know what Jesus said? The Bible said Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them and he said, these are sheep without what? Shepherds. I said, Lord, you didn't see that he was a drunkard? You didn't see that he was a womanizer? You didn't see that this one was a reckless unbeliever? Jesus said, no, that's not what I see about them. I see that these are sheep that have no shepherd. And that if there were shepherds, they would not have been like that. Their lives would not have been like that. If there were shepherds to shepherd their souls, they would not be this reckless. Pray ye the Lord of harvest that he will send laborers to his vineyard. I'm seeing Jesus. So when he comes to a campus and he sees students, some are dressed half naked, some have made their hair Rastafarian type, some are wearing their sagi, and as they are coming like this, they are doing like this, some have opened their chests, Some have made tattoos everywhere. Some are wearing dark goggles. Others are hanging out with strange girls. Some have gone into drugs. And when Jesus comes, that's not what he sees. He sees all of them as what? Sheep having no shepherd. And he wishes that laborers will multiply so that these ones who are part of the harvest could have been brought in. That's how he thinks. That's how he sees people. That's how he has seen me and you over the years. When it comes to the campus, that's what he sees. All those your colleagues, those that were in Buccaneers, those that were Kegites, those that are in different occult groups, it is not their occultism that the master sees. Do you know what he sees? He sees sheep having no shepherds. He sees potentials being wasted. He sees those that could become evangelists tomorrow being wasted by the devil. He sees those that could have carried the seed of royalty. They are meant to be kings. But see, they have become useless. Simply because no one was available to shepherd them. May the Lord give you the heart of Jesus. May you not leave this meeting without God creating in you the heart of the Savior. I can't be talking to you about mission until you catch the heart of Jesus. Sometimes when I'm walking on the street and I see students trooping, and they are going, and I'll be hearing in my heart, these are great vessels tomorrow, but without direction. Without anybody to guide them. Oh God. The passion for young people, especially when the Lord opened your eyes to see the future that they could have become, and what the devil is quickly planning to destroy them. You can't but weep again and again. You can't but want to give attention and pour your life out. And I'm praying that this conference will raise men among us who have eyes to see, who don't see men as objects of study, who don't look at people as something to use only to beef your ego, who sees potentials that ought not to be wasted. So Jesus said, this man that you are seeing here was born blind so that the work of God, hallelujah, might be carried out in his life. I don't know whether I'm communicating with you. Are you following me at all? Jesus, he didn't see the blind man as suffering for his personal problem. He didn't see him as a result of the omission of his parents. He saw him as an object for God to work. He saw him as an object for God's work, for God's mercy, for God's grace, for God's benevolence to be made manifest. How can I quickly put that to you in the context of where we are going? That Jesus
He sees every man as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God. He sees every man as an opportunity to demonstrate the grace of God. He sees them as one through whom the work of God would have been done if anybody cared enough. Can I tell you that? Do you know that every soul you see on the way, regardless of how they are behaving, they are only waiting for the work of God to be made manifest in their lives. When I look at myself, a preacher today, and for all the years, and I ask myself, where was I coming from? What could have happened to my life if God did not turn his eyes to pick me up? Maybe you don't know. My father was a chronic herbalist. He will not send any of his children to school as long as the oracle said that child is going to serve the demons. If it was a girl, 3 days when that child was born, they would go before the oracle. They would put the tooth, that girl, on the plate, the divination plate. What would this girl do? If the oracle said, this girl will be my wife, that girl doesn't go to school. Once she's weaned from breasts, they will say, which of your servants is this girl going to be married to? That's how my own senior sister, the one that came from my mother's womb, was disowned. She never went to school. She was handed over to be married to a man older than my father because the oracle said so. My senior brother, the one I collected breast from his mouth, you know the meaning of that. The one that I was born directly after him, the oracle said he is going to serve him. That man didn't go to school. He was sent at age 4 into the discipleship training to become a herbalist. It was later in life I taught him how to read and write. His destiny was sealed in the kingdom of darkness. I knew the day they were being initiated in the bush. It happened to be the same day when I was being initiated into Christ Jesus by water baptism. There was a sharp division in our family that day. But when it came to my tongue, 3 days, they also took me to the oracle plate. And many herbalists gathered. And they were throwing their okwele on the ground. And they were saying, what will this young man do? And they did and did and did and did and did. And the conclusion is that we don't know what this man will do. The oracle says, I don't know what he will do. They don't know what I was going to do. Who could have confused the oracles? Even when I did not know, when I know no one, nobody was praying for me. God, he went into their midst and confused them.
And so when they did not know what I was going to do, and they cannot do what the oracle did not tell them to do, they said, leave him alone. When he grows up, he will know what to do. You don't understand. I was growing like that. They didn't bother me again. My father asked me if I wanted to go to school, because the oracle said he does not know what I would do. So if I want to go to school, I was the one who decided by myself to go to school. Since the oracle did not know what I was going to do, by myself, I decided to become a Muslim. I must not tell you my Muslim name because you will put it on the social media. And I was in the mosque, fasting. Nobody could get to the mosque before me at 5 a.m. And I was in the mosque, raising the hand, bending the head, coming on my knees, learning those kind of languages. Nobody bothered me. They said, the oracle did not know what he was to do. Let him do whatever he would like to do, and decided to be a Muslim. And then I was in the mosque, 5 a.m. one morning, during our Ramadan fast. And as the man was calling the prayers and we stood up, I heard a strange voice. He said, are you sure that this will take you to paradise, to Al-Jannah? Our own paradise then was called Al-Jannah. That question became difficult for me. While the prayer was going on, I forgot to be bending, and I stood up. I said, Al-Jannah, are we sure? Are we sure? So I barely waited for that to finish. Then I walked up to my imam, who was also our Quranic teacher. And I went, I said, sir, I have a question. It has been bothering me, and I could not go back home without asking. He said, what is it? What is it? He called me by Dharma. I said, why were? A voice asked me, are we sure we can make it to Al-Jannah? The man looked at me and said, the question is too big for you. Forget it. I said, I can't forget it. If you don't answer this question now, I will be confused for the rest of my life. Please answer me. When he saw that I was serious, he said I should come back. So we sat. Just to convince me, he brought out the Quran. He said, let me not deceive you. None of us is sure. No one among us is sure of Al-Jannah. It's only when we get there that we will know. And I was still bewildered. He said, even Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself does not know. Then he went to Surah 46, ayat 9, and began to read to me. I said, is that so? He said, that's it. But we must all continue. When we get there, we will know. Because even Muhammad said, himself does not know what God will do to him. You don't know what happened to me? When we finished, I went back and broke my fast. People say, are you not fasting again? I said, we are not sure. That was the only answer I had. We are not sure. The next morning, the prayer was going on. I used to be the one to wake up and shake everybody and say, we are going for prayer. When I heard the prayer, I turned on my bed.
We are not sure.
The mosque is directly on my street when I'm passing and I see all my other colleagues and all our people doing like that, doing like that. No one is sure. But you know, I could not go to the church. Because all the pastors and deacons, they came to my father's house to collect power. We are the ones that make concussion for pastors. Some use means to gather crowd. We are behind it. So I said, oh, even this who going to church, now my power, my father's power, that empowers them. What am I going to do in their midst? But God. Every man you see on the street, let me tell you, you see him, regardless of what he's doing, regardless of how he's misbehaving, is an object for God's mercy. And I pray that God will give you a heart of compassion. I know if God did not intervene, I should have died. Or if I have not died, I would have been one of those herbalists confusing people here and there. We carry chicken to the junction of the road, cut it, and put the blood, and then come back and eat the chicken. That's what our life will have been. I watched it. I saw it. I didn't know how God picked me out. So when I sing my song, He lost me. I cannot say why. He lost me. I cannot say why. On Calvary Street, Jesus died and suffered for me. He lost me. I cannot say why. So Jesus said, this man is neither his mother, his father, nor himself, but that the works of the Lord might be made manifest through him. Hallelujah. And then, that's the cry. And that is the issue of our meeting today. And Jesus, immediately, I must walk the works of him that sent me. It is day. The night comes where no man can do what? Can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The implication of those two verses is the result of everything else we will have been reading in chapter 9. That Jesus saw a man in whom the works of God should be made manifest. But he did not only see him, he also saw himself, that I am the one that God has positioned, that God has sent, that God has mandated, that the works of God to be made manifest in this man, I am the one responsible for it. And as long as I'm in the world, if I'm here for 10 years, if I'm here for 20 years, if I'm here for 3 years, I am the light of the world. Every darkness I see around me is the reason for my existence. Every darkness I see on my campus is the reason for me being there. Every recklessness I see in the hostel, I am the reason. God brought me there so that the works of God may be made manifest
in that girl, in that boy, in that teacher, in that student, in that madam that is selling, as long as I'm in the world. I wish someone would say, as long as I'm on this campus, I am the light of this campus. As long as I am in this hall, I am the light of this world. The reason why I'm in this hall is that all these ones that are in darkness, they may see light. What an understanding. I want to tell you, that was what was driving the Lord Jesus. That was the issue in his life. Hallelujah. So the Bible said, enough said, and I must walk the works of him that did what? That sent me while it is day. Because the night is coming when I cannot walk. And I was wondering why Jesus said, for the night is coming when no man can walk. And if I should have time, I would have loved to settle and deal with the night that is coming. The night that is coming. The night when all opportunities are finished. The night when your strength is evacuated. The night when even though you have great desire, you don't have capacity to push it. The night when all opportunities to do something has finished. The night. The night of unfulfilled desires. The night when people, they are looking for sleep, they cannot sleep. They can only regret and say, I should have done that. I should have done that. I should have been involved in this. Oh, why did I waste my life? But it has gone. The night is coming. The night is not only coming for the worker. For all of you sitting before me, thank God that I believe you are in your day. You are in your day. But your day must not be wasted without fulfilling the divine purpose for which you have been kept alive. But permit me to say to you, there is no day without a night. Whenever the day breaks for a man, he must immediately begin to calculate, because the night is what? Is coming. We cannot deny that the night is coming for all of us. There is the night of old age. There's the night of old age. And some of us, we have known it a bit. I knew in those days, I would drive myself. I can drive for 12 hours. And I will get to where I'm going to preach, and I'll preach for another 6 hours non-stop. And when I finish, I will still be walking up and down because I'm ready now to go for another special ministration. But as the night is drawing, even when nobody wants to cancel me, my body cancels me. I say, Baba, take it gently. The day of running up and down, driving in many hours, has gone. You are entering your night. It's not a curse. If somebody say, your night is coming, you say, I bind it. You can't bind it. It will come. The only thing you need to do now is to walk while it is day. for the night is coming. If I say the night is not coming for me, it's a joke. The night is coming. In fact, I'm seeing it coming. I'm seeing it very seriously coming. And I'm pushing it and say, don't come yet. Don't come yet. I have something to say. No, you can't push me. I'm coming. Do whatever you can do now before I come. That's why you see me still running everywhere. I want to do as much I can before my night finally arrives. The Lord will slow you down. But there's no need to slow the coming of the night only for a man to be idle. Are you hearing me? Even if God was going to answer your prayer and say, Lord, please slow down the night. Don't let it come so quickly. Please, Lord, hold it down. Hold it down. God will ask you, for what? What do you need more day for? What do you need more day to do? Give me a reason why you should not die now. The night comes when no man can walk. But what did Jesus do about it? How did he respond? Look at that verse. I'm still between verse 1 and 7, which is looking like the crux of this exposition. That's the highlight. Every other thing in that chapter is a follow-come. If I were to look for the follow-come, I would be looking for many good things here. But this is the crux of that matter. So what did Jesus do? The Bible said, when he had thus spoken, he followed it with an action. Whatever you say, if it has not become an actionable thing and you are not acting on it, you are spoken for nothing. And I see so many young men in our time, they make bogus statements. Bogus statement. We take over Nigeria. How? No action. We don't need empty talk. Empty talk does become mission. We will not have the acts of the apostles if the apostles did not act. It is action that produces acts. It's obedience to God, obedience to the word of God, that produces evidence of the power of God in any man's life. All right. Jesus, once he had spoken, he did something that was very touching to me. What did he do? He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came back seeing. Praise the Lord. The whole discussion did not end as a discussion. How did it end? It ended as an action. The man that was blind, that people saw yesterday, when they were passing this morning, after Jesus had encountered him, his place became vacant. The next time that the young man appeared, that's the next story, he appeared in the congregation. Hallelujah. He came now into the temple, walking by himself, seeing everybody. He had never seen anybody since he was born, but now he could see. And then everyone said, is that not the boy that was born blind? Is that not the boy that used to stand on the road begging?
He said, I'm the one. Ah, what happened to you? He said, one man. I don't know his name. As at that time, he did not even know that it was Jesus. He was just coming back. And he saw me lying down in my helplessness. I don't know what he saw. Me, I didn't see him. But I heard him say, he just made something on the floor. And he mixed clay and put it on my eyes. Say, go to Siloam. Go and wash. That's what I did. And I came saying. Then they went ahead and said, do you think that man is a man of God? Can you imagine people? Do you think he's a man of God? I thought they would have done Thanksgiving service. They praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. That's not what they did. They are not excited that a blind man has been brought out of darkness. They are not excited. So, do you think that man is a man of God? He said, well, whether he's a man of God or not a man of God, me, I don't know. One thing I know. I know you know that passage, Abby. One thing I know. What is the one thing he knows? He said, I was blind. But now, I see. But I also know that God does not answer the prayer of a sinful man. So whether he's a man of God, I don't know, but I know this. Then they called the father. Are you the father of this son? He said, yes, it's our son. He's 40 years of age. Tell us how he began to see. When the people realized that they are going to implicate them now and excommunicate them from the church, they brought a technical answer. What was their technical answer? He's of age. Ask him. Do you know that? When the young man said, but I told you before that the man that healed me, he told me to go and wash and I came back seeing. Did I not tell you? Do you also want to believe him? Ah! What? To believe what? We are the disciples of Moses. We are not the disciple of any man. With that statement, they cast him out. They booted him out of their church. And then the young man was on the street. And Jesus met him. Jesus said, how are you? He said, fine, sir. Is your eye seeing well? And I said, yes, sir. He said, but I don't know the man who actually did this thing for me. As I was talking about him, the people in the synagogue, they got annoyed. And they cast me out. I don't know where to find the man. And look at Jesus. Jesus said, I, who is speaking to you, I am he, the Messiah. The man fell at his feet, said, Lord, Lord, and began to follow him. Then the Pharisee came again. Began to say, are you the one doing this kind of thing? Just said, you will not have been blind if not because you claim to see. That's how the story ended. That's how the chapter dovetailed into chapter 10. So, but that is not my business this morning. Why is it not my business? Let me tell you. The blind man whose eyes have been opened has died and gone to. Hallelujah. Even if we speak so much about him, he can't come back here. So it's not the object of our discussion. We can take inference from his life,
But it cannot become
our subject.
We can use his story to encourage someone else, but it is not the subject of our discussion this morning. The subject of our discussion this morning is Jesus and his compassionate heart and what is he asking me and you to do. How do we respond to what the Master is showing us today? That is the issue of our meeting this morning. And if you have a space in your heart, and I want you to look all the issues that were coming up before I would ask you to join me in the place of prayer. Now, how many opportunities have come your way and you turn the other side? How many souls have you met? You did not see that there are opportunities for God's work to be done. You saw their mistakes. You saw their challenges. You saw their misbehavior. You spoke about their misbehavior. You spoke about how they are a nuisance. You spoke about how they are disturbing everybody. You spoke about this. You spoke about that. You did nothing to manifest the work of God in that man. Opportunities came. You were in the same room. And there was this chronic boy. Very reckless. But you know that his recklessness was because he was restless. He had not met the Prince of Peace. But you went to your church. What they taught you was a dangerous prayer. What was your dangerous prayer? Father! Anybody that is disturbing me in my room, let him fall and die! Holy Ghost! Fire! Such prayers created in you hatred for souls. When you see them passing, say, Father, let him fall down. I see you very aggressive. Aggressive to vindicate yourself. Not to see a soul helped. Not to see a life turned. Not to overwhelm them with the love of God. This morning, how many lives have come your way? How many people were your classmates? And there was no compassion in your heart to say, this one was placed on my path so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And as soon as Jesus came to that conclusion, he said, I must walk the works of him that did what? That sent me. I saw that Jesus accepted the commission. The Father sent me. He sent me to this campus. You know, when we were students on campus, I did not remember that I was going to school to study. I thought I was in school to win souls. And I'll tell you what happened. As soon as they gave me my room, and in those days, I must not tell you what university was then, so that you will not be jealous. Don't worry. Your own generation is your own generation. Don't worry. But the porter, there was a porter attached to me who carried my load, checked me to my room. My bed was already made. They took our clothes every Friday to wash and iron. Abba. That was the life we lived. So when I dropped my bag, something told me, you have been sent to this campus. You have been sent to this campus to win souls, to save as many as you can save. So I just dropped my bag. I started moving from room to room. JJC that I was. As I was knocking on the door, excuse me. When they opened, I said, yes, who are you? I said, I just wanted to check with you. Are you born again? Jesus is coming soon. And I'm this campus so that you will not perish. My room is the next room down there. So if you have a problem, you can see me. I went somewhere. One just pushed me and said, get away from here. Have you just come on this campus? You want to trouble somebody? Get away. I was going like that. Then I entered into one room. And this young man was very patient. He listened to me. Oh, I finished preaching. I said, okay, can you kneel down and give your life to Christ? Then the brother smiled. He said, I'm also a child of God. I said, you're a child of God? So there are children of God in this place. I didn't know that there's any one of them. Then he said, yes. We have a fellowship in our hall. And I would like you to come. We meet Monday evening. So would you like to come? I said, yes. That's how he introduced me to the hall fellowship. It was the hall rep. Hallelujah. When I was coming, I already decided to carry a big badge. I'm a Jesus person. So as I'm going like this, I make sure my chest is like this. It's deliberate. You can see. If you are looking at my face, I say, look here. Would you say I was naive? Because many of you are now civilized. But for us, all that mattered was Jesus. So I remember in one of those rooms I went, I met a young man. Who, just before I got there, he was planning to kill himself. And as I preached, I gave the word of God. He said, are you an angel? I said, I'm not. I said, I'm brother, I believe from that room. He said, no, you must be an angel. Because I just concluded that I'm going to kill. I'm tired of life. And you are telling me that there is life to live. I said, yes. And he gave his life to Christ. And he began to follow me up and down. He became my first disciple. When I'm going to the village, he said, Billy, I will go with you. I said, come along. We were friends. We didn't have anything. But we felt that we had been sent. We felt that we are commissioned. We saw our admission as admission to mission. That's what we saw. We saw every opportunity. When I wanted to choose my course, are you hearing me? I said, Lord, what course will I do that will give me opportunity to meet majority of people anywhere so I can preach the gospel? It took me to my course. Are you having a sense of being sent? What are you living for? Do you know that you did not come to the earth just like that? By chance? You were born and sent to the earth. Because there is an assignment you must fulfill while it is day. The night is coming when no man can walk. Now let me tell you the good side of this. I told the time. Then I went into another one's room and I shared the word of God with him. He repented also. He was a medical student. Then they went to the medical school and left me in the main campus. I didn't see him again. I left campus. Then one day I was traveling from Katsina in those days and I'm going to Ibadan and my vehicle did not move and I got stranded in Onitsha. Onitsha was a rowdy place. I don't know where to stay. And the driver said, I'll drop you here. Where are you going? I said, I don't know. He said, how can you say you don't know where you are going in Onitsha? I'll drop you here now. And as he was negotiating the roundabout, those of you that know Onitsha, I beat that big roundabout. They call it Upper Eweka roundabout. The other one goes to Oka. The other one is entering the town. The other one is going down there. As he was negotiating, another driver was coming from the other Nguru Road or something. And then, inside the car where I sat at the back, this man that was driving saw Brother Gbile. Brother Gbile! Brother Gbile! Where are you going? Driver, stop him. Sleep in my house tonight. The driver looked at me. Do you know him? I said, I don't know him. But he knows my name. Drop me. Since I don't know where I'm going before. That's how the brother loaded me into his car and took me to his house. He has a very big house. And he gave me a very wonderful bed. He said, Bragbile, you don't know me again. I said, I don't. He said, I'm now a doctor. Do you remember one of those evenings you were going about, you came to my room, you spoke to me, and my life changed. I was delivered from an addiction that I didn't know that would have finished my career. But you prayed, and my life changed. And I finished medical school. But you had already left. And I don't have your address. I've been saying, God, connect me with Brother Gbile one more time. Only for me to see you inside that taxi. I told myself, that's my opportunity. I must not miss it. That's how he took me to the house. Who knows? Whether the soul you have fed on campus will be the one to help you tomorrow. Who knows? One governor in one of the states was telling some people, "So I want to see Brother Gbile. I want to see Brother Gbile." They said, "Do you know his ah?" When we were on campus, he came to our school. He gave a message. That's when I gave my life to Christ. I want to see him. Who knows? Who knows what God will do by your hand? The reason why you are on campus is because you are sent there. I pray that the understanding of being sent will fall on your head. I pray that your heart will be clear this morning that, oh, I have been sent to that campus. I have been sent to carry out an assignment, for the works of God must be demonstrated everywhere and in every man I meet. May God do that in your heart. One paramount ruler from the northeast many years ago heard I was preaching in Yola. Then he said, he has to see me. I said, for what? I have nothing to do with traditional rulers. So. He said, no, the man said, I have to be in his palace. So they are going to take from the meeting to go to the palace of this first class chief. When I got there, he said, sir, you don't know me, but my wife is your disciple. I said, your wife? I don't know your wife. He said, my wife was a student at Unijos when you went there to preach. When you preached, my wife was so affected that she gave her life to Christ and started crying. And her life changed and has affected me. She has also led me to Christ. So when I learned that you are in town, I said, my wife will have the greatest privilege that I brought you to the palace. I said, it's not a waste after all. Is it a waste? It's not a waste at all. You see, as I see so many young girls here, who knows who they will become tomorrow? Why are you looking at them as ordinary girls? Some of them will be the old lorries. Some of them will be the first ladies. And I've seen so many of them. How embarrassed I was when I thought I was coming another paramount ruler. And I was saying, God, yes. Then the wife said, Daddy, how can the wife of paramount ruler call Brother Gbile Daddy? When did I become Daddy here? Then she said, sir, when I was in the College of Education, I was a stark unbeliever. And there was a meeting where you came. And this was the message you preached. And this was the song you taught us. You know, in those days, I never go to any school without teaching a song. You remember, sir? There's no time. I must teach a song. Because that message has to be kept in people's heart by singing the song. She said, this is the song you taught us. And that was the beginning of my life. I'm just happy to tell you that you are my father in the Lord. And she looked at her husband, the big man. And the husband smiled and said, yes, thank you for giving me my wife. I know when I get to heaven, I will see more. When I get to heaven, I will meet people that I've never met, who will say, thank you, Bragbile, for obeying God. I don't know how many people will thank God for your obedience. I don't know whether you will know that you cannot be on campus for 4 years and come out with ordinary degree. To come out with an ordinary degree is nothing big. Because that's what everybody will come out with. But that you went somewhere 4 years and there is no train of souls behind you, you wasted 4 years. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I pray that that sense will come upon you. That as long as you are alive, and as long as you are in this world, and as long as God gives you opportunity, you are God's light, you are God's answer, you are God's solution to the problem of mankind. If I want to draw a call this morning, I will stop at this point, and I will be asking, who among us will be saying, Lord, I don't know how many years you have spent. Your day is going. Your night is drawing close. And you don't know what has happened to me a few days ago now. It jolted me again. You know, I used to think that young people, their night is not close. I used to think. But something has happened to me a few days ago. Last June, I went to officiate a wedding. And there was this young man that was going up and down, arranging where I'm going to sleep, arranging the food, and do all of that. Very brilliant guy. And I was looking forward to what he promised to do. Because I was asking, what do you plan to do? He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. Only for me to be called a few days ago that there's an accident. And he was gone. He's still lying in the mortuary now. I won't be there to bury him. That's not the kind of thing I would have loved to do. I said, eh? So even young people, I can't say that their night is far away. We are only alive for every day, only by the grace of God. And every blessed day God gives me to live, there is something I must accomplish. For the night surely is coming when no man can walk. I pray your night will not come abruptly. I pray you will live long. I pray with long life God will satisfy you. But long life without a purpose is a useless life. Long life without finishing what you are born to be is not a useful life. I don't celebrate longevity. I would like to celebrate productivity. Jesus came. He said, I'm come to do thy will, O God. I must be about my Father's business. And he was pursuing it. By 33 years, he had finished. And he was gone. John the Baptist was only 30 years. He served God 6 months. He was caught. But we have not stopped talking about John the Baptist today. David Brainerd, a young man, a young student, he heard the call of God like you are hearing me preach. He responded to go to the Red Indians. At 29, he died. But we can't stop talking about David Brainerd today. The Red Indians cannot forget him for the work he did in few years. Mary Slessor was a young lady, a teacher. She was in courtship with somebody when the message came all the way from Calabar in Nigeria. Send us someone to help us. Mary Slessor was attending a casual meeting in a Presbyterian church, I suppose. And this announcement came. And she felt in her heart, it's me. It's me to go. It's me to go. She told the man that they were engaged with, said, the Lord is calling me to Africa. The man said, Africa? Where is Africa? Choose between me and Africa. And of course she said, I chose Jesus. That's why Mary Slessor came and lived in our country, rescuing many twins, establishing the work of God. Young. But you know, something overwhelmed me. One day I was on the streets of Scotland. I was in Glasgow. I went to preach. And I don't know whether I gave some money and they want to give me change. And they gave me change with £10 Scottish note with Mary Slessor on it. I said, ah! Mary Slessor? So even if I serve God And I serve him with all my heart. One time, the world, looking for those who have done great things, they may put my face on their currency. It's not a waste. It's not a waste. I have met people who poured their lives out at the prime of their years. So you know, my song, I created a song for myself. I serve my Jesus now that I am young. I will serve my Jesus while I am young. I went everywhere reminding myself, my life must count. When I'm able, when I am agile, when I'm able to go. I have been sent. Suddenly it became clear to me. Yes, I came through the womb of my mother as a channel, but God sent me to the earth. God sent you to the earth not to be a Confucianist and not to be confused, but to be an answer to your generation. I'm going to ask you this morning. I have one more exposition tonight, but I cannot wait until the night before I ask you to respond. There is the 30 minutes that have been created on our program for personal reflection, for personal prayer. And I thought that was important. I will distribute you into every part in this hall to stay on your own. Don't talk to anybody. It's not time to take a phone call. I want you to make it alone with God and say, Father, what have I been sent to the earth to do? What was I born to accomplish? How many years do I have left? How many years have I consumed? Why was I sent to that campus? Why was I sent onto that particular profession? Why am I here? Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We're going to rise in prayer. When I finish praying with you, whatever decision you are going to make, I won't take that decision for you this morning. I'm going to allow you to stand and pray. Then I will ask you to go anywhere, anywhere. Don't disturb somebody. If you want to roll on the ground, go and roll somewhere. Settle the issue with God. Settle the issue with God. Settle issue this morning. Your life must take a definition from this morning. You can't just live and die. You can't just walk through life as if you are sleeping. The Holy Spirit is saying today, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Who will I affect in my generation? Who will I say I have affected for my God? What will I do with my youth? What will I look back when I'm old? Let's pray together. Stand on your feet and join me to pray. And I want you to just lift up your heart to God in prayer. Lord, give me eyes that see men, not as trees. Lord, give me hearts that is touched by the infirmities of men, as to be of a help, a deliverer, a solution, an answer to their problem. Lord, make me an answer to my generation. While it is day, I don't know how much my day remains. I don't know how soon the night comes, but before night comes, I must strike my generation. I must strike my generation. I won't be struck before I strike them. I won't be struck before I strike my generation. Lord, Jesus, give me your heart. Give me your eye. Give me your hand. The hand, the loving hand, the compassionate hand. He spit on the floor. He used his hand to make the clay. He put the hand on the eye of the weak. Go and wash. And that life was changed. Lord, Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your heart. And give me your hand. And then you will give me your feet. You went everywhere helping lives. You went everywhere changing lives. You went everywhere calling men. I'm here this morning, Lord. Do something new with my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we are going to pray, can you lift up yourself to God and say, Lord, my life must not be a waste. Perhaps even as I'm speaking, the Spirit of God is moving in your heart. Say, you cannot be a waste. You dare not become a waste. I created you. I sent you into the earth. Before your mother's womb came, I knew you. I knew you. I knew you. I ordained you to be my servant, to be a voice for me. I'm training you because I need you. You have spent 4 years already on campus. I can't see the reason why you are there. Lord, do something with my life today. Change my story. Change my story. Change my story. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Perhaps you want to put action to your prayer. Perhaps you want to say to the Lord, even this morning, I thought it would be in the evening, but even this morning, someone is saying, Lord, I cannot but obey you. I will not be disobedient anymore to the heavenly vision. I cannot keep living useless life. My life must count. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Are you lifting that hand and say, Lord, I'm the one. Lord, I am the one. Lord, I am the one. I have heard your voice. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And it taught thy love to me. Are you coming here now? But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Please open all the chances. All those that must come in, just come down and say, Lord, I've heard your voice. I've heard your voice. I'm hearing what you are saying to me. My life must not be a waste. Are you coming before the Lord this morning? Just come down. Just come down and say, Father, Father, this sense of being sent, this sense of being commissioned, this sense, how can I live and die? How can I live and die? How can I be a waste? How will my life be a waste? Oh God, this morning, this morning, this morning, oh Lord Jesus, are you hearing God? Are you hearing the Holy Ghost saying, for your sake I came, for your sake I came, I called you, I sent you to the earth. You are now 21 years. You are now 24 years. And I got what you have done. Draw me near, draw me near. Just get somewhere to kneel down before the Lord this morning. God bless you, my friend. even if it's crucial. And the Lord is saying tonight, today you are hearing my voice. Just kneel down. Forget your position now. Let Jesus have his way with you. Thank you, my dear sister. Thank you, young man. The Lord is saying, it's for this reason. It's for this reason. This is why you are born. Thank you, my brother. Just kneel down before God. Are you coming here? Just get on your knees before God and say, Lord, here am I. Thank you, my friend. We take the second stanza. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. To thy service, Lord. By the power. Power of grace divine. As my soul, as my soul, to God, with a steadfast soul, steadfast soul, and my will, let my will be lost in yours, let it be lost in yours. Draw me nearer, draw me nearer, nearer, nearer. Thank you, my friend. Just find a space to come down. Just find a space. Give him a space. Oh my Lord, draw me nearer, 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 Lord. Thank you. That sister, are you thinking about it? Come out and kneel down. Just say, Lord, Lord. Just one more time now. Only consecrate me now to thy service. All of you, can you lift up your voice and be praying? Can you pray? Can you say, oh God, we are hearing your voice this morning. I'm hearing you. My life must count for you. As far as Jesus is concerned, as far as he was concerned, as long as I'm in this world, I am the light. I am the light. I am the light. Oh Lord, near the cross, to the cross where thou hast died. Oh, me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. And you know there's no life so handed over to God that can be a waste. As you are handing yourself to the Master today, as you are saying, Lord, take your place in my life. Take my life, Lord. Take my life. Let it be used for you, Lord. Even now, oh God, in the prime of my years, take this life, Lord, and use it. Some of us are there in the congregation and you are saying the same thing. Lift those two hands to heaven and say, take it, oh God. Take my life, Lord. Opportunities I've wasted. Give me another chance, Lord. Give me a chance to make a difference. Thank you, my brother. Lord, help us today. Do something in this place. Set us ablaze. Send us forth, oh God, out of this place to serve your purpose. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, we are prayed. Father, we are grateful to you. These lives are laid at your feet. Others are still lying down somewhere and say, Lord, I've seen what you need to do with my life. And they are saying to you, yes. They are saying yes to you, oh God. Father, Will you put your finger on our lives? Will you set us apart for your assignment? Will you, oh God, equip us to make a difference? Lord, our generation is a challenge. But that challenge is an opportunity for your work to be made manifest. And you are only waiting for men, vessels, who will accept their responsibility. This afternoon or this morning, put your hand on our lives. Do it in a way that it will be clear. And that from today, a new trajectory will be launched in our lives. From this moment, oh God, a fresh direction is coming. You are not going to walk alone again. The light of His counsel will fall upon you, and your life will count for eternity. We are going to speak about you in the coming days. Many, because of your obedience, will find their way into the kingdom. Holy Spirit, please take note of today. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Now, two ways we are going to do again. I'd like you to please rise. All of you here, rise. What God is doing in your life that brought you out is not casual. It's not casual. I've never known it to be casual. And God never will say what He says to you. If He did not mean you, He meant it. Something is going to break forth with you from now. The strong hand of God is coming upon you. Now, I'd like you to look towards my hand here. Alright, look at this, my friend. Please, run and let them see you. Now, we'll go that direction quickly. And they would be with you for a little time and give you immediate instruction, and then they will dismiss you to go and wait on God for yourself. Let's go quickly. Please move as men who are saying, I surrender all. Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm holding nothing. I'm holding nothing. Lord, I'm trusting you that these sisters, these brothers, this man, this women. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why they go? Those of us that are here, I want you to join me as we call on God together. Say, Lord, Lord, lift up your two hands and say, Lord, I will hold nothing. There will be nothing in my hands.